Actually, we've been in this series for about 3 weeks. We're wrapping it up today, and it really has been very fun. I have loved this series that we've been doing, and I hope you have too. We've really focused on one verse for the whole series, and it was Ephesians 2:10. This is what it says. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Now see, when we see that, we are God's masterpiece. What we did is we took that out. We said that means God wants us to be remarkable. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different. And there's a book called Purple Cow, and that's how we got the Purple People Leader. But the things we've learned is God wants us to be remarkable. He created us that way. Before we were born, before any of us were even born, he actually planned out how he was going to use us, what he wanted us to do in his story of bringing a hurting, lost world back to him. He created a specific role with you in mind that only you can play. And the series, we've discovered that. We've discovered how he did it, how he shaped us, how he gave us different gifts, talents, interests, how he equipped us to play the role. We've talked about how it works best when we all come together and when we all play our different parts, when we all work as a team. That's how God can then use us to change the world. And I know for some of you, this series has been life-changing because I've watched it happen. I've watched you discover, hey, wait a minute. God can use me. He has created me uniquely. He has gifted me with certain things he didn't give other people. We've actually seen stories of other people who have come to the church and have decided to plug in. We've seen how God has used them. And for others of you, you've discovered how better to use your gifts. You knew you were gifted. You've heard that before, but you've understood how to actually take the next step. Some of you are still trying to discover where you fit. And to you, I want to say, keep searching. Keep asking questions. Keep trying to discover your place here at Wellspring. We did a starting point last week. I talk about them all the time, but we do those just about every month. And a starting point, it literally is that. It's the starting point. It's the first place you go to learn how to connect here at Wellspring. We have those once a month. And I encourage you, if you couldn't make the last one, come to the next one. Figure out how it is that you can fit here, how you can play your part so that we can all work together to what I believe is transform Myrtle Beach and the Grand Strand. I believe God wants to do something incredibly special here, incredibly unique. And I believe we are going to be a part of it. So I want you to keep asking those questions. Find one of us. Find me. Find TJ. Find Eric. Say, hey man, I want to plug in, but I don't know how. That it might be my favorite conversation to have at church. Is someone saying, I want to get involved, I just don't know where. Because I've said this a lot. I don't know you. I don't know all of you. But I know what God put in you. And that's how I can say, you have something special. Because it's not that I know you, it's I know God. And God tells me that we were all created by him, a masterpiece. That he's worked on us, that he's shaped us, that he's formed us to do the good things he planned long ago. And so we want to help you discover that. We want to help you do that. And that's what we've done in this series. And I hope it's been fun. I hope it's been challenging. But what I want to do today is a little different. We're going to take this whole Be Purple concept a little different way. Because for the last 3 weeks, what I've really focused on is discover your shape. Discover your unique talents. Discover your unique gifts. Discover the uniqueness that makes you you and how you can fit. But what I want to do today is I'm going to look at three areas of our life. Three areas that each one of us deal with on a day-to-day basis. Areas that other people in our lives see. And I believe God has a clear plan and wants us to be purple in those three areas. But he doesn't want, if we're all on this side, if we've all decided to follow Christ, it's not that we're supposed to be unique from each other. It's that we all are supposed to uniquely follow together and we stand out, we're purple from the world. Because we're following Christ. We're following what Christ has called us to do. So it's three areas. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today is I'm going to cover three areas at about a 30,000 foot level. But there are three areas that I've covered very extensively over the past year. And so if you miss those series, what I'm going to do is I'm going to point you back to those series. You can go check them out and kind of discover a little more about what God has intended for each of us in the rest of our lives as he calls us to be purple all the time. not just as we're trying to discover our gifts, but purple in every area of life. So here we're going to go and jump right in to the very first area. And I'm just going to tell you right now, these aren't easy. I'm going to share some stories about personal struggle in this one. I was actually telling somebody earlier a story that I'm going to tell. But it's okay because this is a safe place, right? Thank you. One person made me feel safe. Thank you. The rest of you are like, I'm reserving judgment till I hear the story. Fine, you can. But I'm right when I tell this story. And if you don't think I'm right, then you're wrong. So, all right, we're going to jump right in. The first area that God calls each of us to be purple, to be remarkable, to stand out, to be different. The first area is in our relationships. He calls us to have purple relationships. Now, the question, what does that look like? All right, and for the entire series, we define purple as being different, as being unique, as being remarkable. And if we live that way, if we live a purple life, if we embrace that, we're going to lead people to Jesus. And so the question we have to ask is, what does a remarkable relationship look like that leads people to Jesus? And to answer that question, we're going to actually look at Jesus. We're going to look at a quick passage of where Jesus is actually hanging out with his disciples. And this is kind of an interesting time. He's hanging out with them on a Thursday night. They just had a meal. Some people call it the Last Supper. They just ate together. This is Thursday night. Friday afternoon, he's going to be dead. Okay, Thursday night, Friday afternoon, he's going to be dead. So this is Thursday night. They're sitting around the table, hanging out. And this is what he says. It's in John 13:34. It's what he says. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other." Now, if you're like me, which I hope you're not, but if you're like me, you think about the disciples, and you think about what was going on there at the time, and you know, Jesus had said a lot of things, and he was always right, but he says, "So I'm giving you a new commandment." And then he says, "Love each other." That's not a new commandment. That commandment had been around since Moses. We had always been commanded to love one another. So I'm sure they were sitting there thinking, wait a minute, how is this new? And then Jesus drops the bomb. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Hear this, just as I have loved you, you should love each other." And there it is. As people who have chosen to follow Christ with our lives, if we want to follow Christ in our relationships, if we want to have a purple relationship, it means that we have to love other people, all of them, like Jesus himself loves us. And again, that is quite a thing to say. That's quite a thing for me to say, and I'm a preacher. I get paid to be nice to people, right? Well, sort of. But here Jesus says, love people like I loved you. And see, we have the benefit now, 2,000 years later, of knowing everything he did. At the time, they didn't know that within 24 hours, he was going to be hanging on a cross, dead. And they didn't know on that cross, he was going to look at the people who were crucifying them, and he was going to say, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. He didn't know that he was going to bless the people that were mocking him. They didn't know that, but we do. And so we know that's what we're called to do as Christ followers. And if you're like me, you want to say, "But wait a minute, God, you don't know the people I know." You can laugh, it's okay. They don't deserve to be loved. They were mean to me, God. They spread rumors about me, God. But God, I can't love that person. They didn't vote like I did. They have the wrong sign in their yard. I can't love them. They drink too much, God. And they play their music way too loud. And they drive down the road, sometimes on the wrong side. God, I can't love that person. I was at the beach the other day, and they let their kids just go crazy. And they were all up in my business and bothering me. I can't love those people. God, that person got in my way at my kids' graduation ceremony. I can't love them. Now let's pause for a minute. How many of you have ever been to a children's preschool, kindergarten, graduation exercise experience. Anyone? I don't know why you're clapping. They're awful. I was at one this week. My son's 4, and he was finishing 4-year-old kindergarten along with every other parent in Myrtle Beach. And I'm tall, as you can tell, and my wife had given me strict instructions that you are to record this event so that we can say we recorded it. We'll never watch it, but we need to be able to say we recorded it. We've got lots of those things on this video camera. We get it out once a year, and that's it. But so anyway, I was trying to be considerate, and so I stood in the very back up against the wall so that I could stand up the whole time and record my child singing ABC 123 by Michael Jackson. And it was quite cute. It really was. But there was a problem. The whole time I was being considerate of others and standing in the back so as not to block anyone else's view of their child, these incredibly rude people with no moral compass at all, I guess, they were clearly Clemson fans, they would just stand up. Like right in the middle of me, I can't tell you how many times I have this one guy back of his head in my shot. They just stand up, and they sit back down, and then they stand up again and wave. And it took everything in me not to say, "Sit down!" But I didn't, because I'm a Christian and a pastor, and I was in another church, and I knew, just save it. You can talk about it on Sunday, and you can vent it there. So really, the point of the illustration is twofold. When people are jerks, you have to love them anyway. Jesus loves us. You have to be patient. Or when you get to have your own church, you can just get up on stage and make fun of them and hopefully guilt and shame them into never doing that again. And two, if you're a Wellspringer, don't do that. Don't stand up at your kids' graduation. Don't do it. Don't do it, because it's inconsiderate. It's rude. It's not loving other people. That's really... That was the whole point of that story, was just so I could get it out. So thank you for being my therapist session today. But the point, no, that's really not the point. The point is, it's so easy for us, even people who claim to love Jesus, even people who volunteer, even people who are discovering their shape, even those people, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in, well, but it's okay for me to be selfish here because it's about the kids, or because it's about something else. It's okay for me to be selfish right now because I'm really not being selfish. I'm really standing. No, you're not. Your kid doesn't care that you stood up. But we don't get that. And we miss a really big part of what Jesus Christ was trying to tell us that night. Because the next sentence out of his mouth, after he said, "As I have loved you, so you should love the world," the next sentence out of his mouth, listen to this. Verse 35. Listen to this. It says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Your love for one another, your love for the world will prove to the world that you are who you say you are and you believe what you say you believe. And that goes for every area of our life. We spent the whole series talking about discovering your shape, discovering your role, getting plugged in. But what this verse is telling us right now is you can do all that, but the way you interact and treat other people matters more. And if you don't believe me, let me show you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Because what Paul knew is you can be gifted, you can be talented, you can have all the gifts in the world. But if you're a jerk, it doesn't matter. People see Jesus as a jerk. He may be a talented jerk, Simon Cowell, incredibly talented. He's a jerk. Donald Trump, smart, rich. He's a jerk. This is what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Paul says, if I could speak all the language of earth and of the angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'd be useless noise. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So yeah, loving others, how we treat people, how we interact with others is a big, big deal. And the way we learn to love like Jesus loves is, number one, to be loved by Jesus. The best way to love others like Jesus is to be loved by Jesus. To begin a relationship with Him and allow Him to love you. To build a relationship with Him where it grows and you spend time in His Word and you spend time praying and you get to know Him better. And as you are loved by Jesus, He transforms you so that it's easier and easier to love like Jesus. Now, I said at the beginning, I can't go into a great amount of detail on these three topics. We did a series back at the beginning of this year called Uprising. And the whole point of Uprising, the whole point of that series was to unpack God's plan for us and how He loved us and how He wants to use us to love the world. There's actually a message in it called Radical Love that I encourage you, if you missed it, to go check it out. We put everything we have up on our website, wellspringchurch.tv, or you can go to iTunes if you do the whole podcast thing. It's really cool. You can literally search Wellspring Church, and we come up. We pop up. What's crazy is you can actually search Trey Kelly, and it pops up. That's just weird. That kind of fits into my rock star thing from last week. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. But I encourage you to check that out, to check it out, because this is important. Jesus says this is how they're going to know who we are. That's why I spent a whole series on it. And I kind of weave this into just about every series we do. But if you want to check it out, Uprising, get it on the podcast. But we got to keep moving. The second area, we have purpose relationships. The second area where God says, I want you to be different. I want you to stand out. I want you to be unique is in our work. It's in our jobs. Many of you have jobs outside of the home, and in that, He wants us to be purple workers. All right, let's dive in. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. This is what it says. It says, whatever you do, that's key, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, I know we kind of shifted there, but just hang with me. What He's saying here is at work, when we're there, when we're at work doing our job, the thing you get paid to do, maybe you love it, maybe you hate it, whatever. What He's saying is that whatever you do, whatever it is you've decided to do for a living, God's plan is for you to work hard. It's to work at it with all of your heart. And I know some of you have never thought about work in terms of something you do to honor God. You never thought about work at church. And that's okay. That's okay. But I'm just telling you right now, God has a plan for your work. He has a plan, and it is for you to be the absolute best, hardest working, most impressive employee at your organization. Period. And this isn't after we get the promotion or after we get a new boss, because this boss is a moron. It's okay, you can think your boss is a moron. You still have to do what he says. It isn't after we start our own business and so that we're really passionate about what we're doing. It's whatever we do. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, but Trey, but you're a pastor. You really do work for God. It's easy for you to say, oh, just do your job while you're working for God. And what you want to come back to me and say is, yeah, but I do blank. And you want to insert whatever job it is you don't think is very important or you don't think has a spiritual component. And you want to say, I do that. How am I supposed to do that for God? Why does God care about that? Why does that matter to God? And see, here's what I know. I know the passage at the beginning says, whatever you do. It doesn't say when you do it. It says whatever, and here's why. Here's why. As Christians, as people who follow Christ, we know that this life on earth, this present life, isn't all there is. It isn't all there is. We're promised eternity with God in heaven. We're promised that. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't, so I'm just going to go and tell you right now. There's going to come a point then when literally each one of us is going to have to stand before God and answer for our actions, answer for our obedience. We're going to have to stand before, give an account. I'm going to have to give an account of how I pastored this church. All right, and each of us are going to have to give an account of how we obeyed God. And when we make that account, see, God's not going to compartmentalize, okay? He's not going to say, well, okay, you did great with your family. You gave to poor people some, that was good. You like church a lot, so I'm going to give you a pass on the work. Because you were a real big jerk at work. And you were lazy. And a lot of times you did just enough to skirt by. And you kind of laid low. And you kind of made fun of your boss as he was gone. And you kind of did all that. But these other things, they're gonna make up for it. No, that's not how God's going to look at it. And here's why. Because your work is another place where God wants to move through you to transform those around you. And if you're the guy or the gal at work who's constantly complaining, if you're the guy or gal at work who's constantly 20 minutes late and making excuses, and never gets your stuff done on time and always blames other people, who always blames the incompetent boss or the incompetent client or the incompetent contractor, if you're that person and you come off as lazy and all that kind of stuff, then when Friday comes around and you go to the person and that you've been complaining to all week long about how much you hate your job and you hate work and you hate all this, but then on Friday afternoon you say, hey, want to come to my church with me on Sunday? Because I love Jesus. They're going to look at you and say, no, you don't. Or they're going to look at you and say, well, if that's what loving Jesus looks like, I'm not interested, thank you. God has a plan for us at work. And it's to be purple. It's to be impressive. It's to work hard. It's to be super supportive. And just like the last one, I don't have time to go into all the details today. But we did a series called The Office. And what we did is we spent 4 weeks unpacking how God views work. We looked biblically at what he says about how we are supposed to interact with our bosses, with our coworkers, how we're supposed to work. Literally, how we could turn any job we have into our dream job. Because that's what God wants. Because what you do, hear this, whatever your job is, what you do is not as important as how you do it. That's the lesson of The Office. That's what God's screaming to us. What you do is not as important as how you do it. Do it to honor God, and he'll take care of the rest. That's The Office. That's purple workers. So he wants us to have purple relationships. He wants us to be different. He wants us to love different. He wants us to work different. And you thought those two were hard. The third one's the hardest. God wants us to have purple finances. God wants us to have purple finances. He wants our finances to be different. He wants us to treat money differently. Here's the deal. He wants us, he wants the people that follow him to honor him with what we think of as our stuff. But he wants us to honor with it. Here's what it means. Couple of quick points on the purple finances. We believe here at Wellspring, we believe the Bible teaches, everything we have comes from God. Everything. This series, Purple People Leader, has been all about, for 3 weeks, teaching all of us about how God has molded us and shaped us, unique way he's gifted us. And for 3 weeks, man, you've been like, yeah, I like the fact that God gave me some gifts. Yeah, I like the fact that God made me special. Yeah, I like the fact that all that kind of stuff, that's kind of nice of him. That's kind of cool. But let me bring it back around. That means he gave you that job too. That means he gave you those skills you use at work. He gave them to you. That deal that you didn't think you were going to close and then miraculously fell through at the last minute. Not fell through, fell into place. Some of them fell through well. That was God. God did that. Everything we have comes from him. He is the provider of everything. And everything he gives us is a gift. And if we want to have purple finances, what I believe is like any gift we receive, we should receive it with gratitude and focus our love and appreciation on the giver of the gift and not the gift themselves. Okay? When I was a kid and my parents gave me a present on my birthday, I didn't thank the bicycle. I didn't get on my knees and say, oh, bicycle, oh, thank you, bicycle, you're so great, thank you for picking me. No, I thanked mom and dad for giving me the bicycle. But for so many of us, when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, when it comes to stuff, we get it completely reversed. And we focus on the stuff. And we take our eyes off of, or maybe we never even thought of the fact that there is a giver of the stuff. And the giver of the stuff really loves us and really wants to have a relationship with us. And he really doesn't like it when we let anything get in the way of our relationship with him. And our stuff is a really big barricade sometimes between our relationship with God. So I want to read you a couple of verses of what the Bible has to say about this tension between us loving God, the giver of the stuff, and us loving the stuff at the expense of God. All right, it's in 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to start in verse 9. And just hear this. Okay, it says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. May you be encouraged by that. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Maybe one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. What do most people say? Most people say, money is the root of all evil. That ain't true. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. In the Gospels, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, you must choose God or money. Okay, I don't know why it is, but money stuff has that unique ability to interfere with our relationship with God like nothing else. Let's keep reading. In verse 17 of this passage, it says this. Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world, and that's all of us, I'll explain in a minute. Hear this, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Again, trust the giver of the stuff, not the stuff. Hope in the giver of the stuff, not the stuff. Faith in the giver of the stuff, not the stuff. I did a series almost a year ago now, called How to Be Rich. And in the series, I laid out the fact that every one of us in this room, when compared to the world standards, we're all rich. We're all rich. If you went somewhere else today and had someone else make your coffee and pour it in a cup and hand it to you, you're rich. If your car has its own house, a garage, you're rich. If you have a car, you're rich. Like I said, I'm not going to get into all of it. You can go back to check out that series as well. But the point is, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of, if I just get more money, if I just can get this car, if I just can get this house, if I just can get this promotion, if I just can get this, if I just can get that, then I'll be happy, then I'll feel safe, then I'll feel secure, and then I'll be able to focus on God. But I got to get my house in order first. And what God is saying is, no, no, no. You're trusting your stuff. But what I want you to do is I want you to trust me, because I created the stuff. I give you the stuff. So trust me. But he knows it's really hard for us to do that. And he's a really good God. He knows us very well. He's figured us out. So what he's done is he's actually set up a system that reminds us on a regular basis that it's his stuff, not ours. And this system, if you've grown up in church, maybe you've heard this before, the system is called the tithe. Maybe you've heard of the tithe. Leviticus 27 defines it this way. 1/10 of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart as holy to him. See, a lot of people think the tithe or giving at church is just something that we concocted so that you would give us money. And full transparency, there are quite a few men who have made quite a living doing that. And they're going to have to answer for it one day. So let's just move on from that. But here's the truth. The plan is God calls each of us to be blessed and to receive all that he's given us, all the stuff. Say, thank you, God. We're so excited. Thank you for providing me with this job, with this skill set, with these opportunities. We appreciate it. You're the provider. You're awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And in return, because of that, and because I want to be continually reminded that it's his stuff, not mine, that he gives it to me, that he's the provider of the stuff, what he asks me to do is to tithe back. That's give a tenth back, to give 1/10 of what he gives us back to him. And in fact, the Bible really doesn't even say give our tithe. What the Bible always says is that we need to bring the tithe. We need to bring it back to God because it's God's already. And we need to bring it back to him. If you hit your baseball into my yard and then I bring it back to you, I'm not giving you a baseball. I'm bringing back what is yours. If I were to give it back and say, here's my gift to you, think I was crazy. But what we do is a lot of us aren't tithers. We're tippers. Hey, God, here's a tip. Thanks. Whew, got too quiet in here. Let me read you Malachi 3:10. Because really, this isn't a down message. This is an up message. This is exciting. This is happy. This is what the Bible says about bringing the tithe. Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. New Testament translation of that, bring your tithe to your local church. Okay, I get asked this question a lot, and you're going to do what you want to do, but I'm going to tell you biblically. Biblically, the tithe goes to your local church. Not half of it to your local church, half of it to this missionary, half of it to this school. No, your tithe goes to the local church. If you want to give above and beyond that, that's fine. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says bring all the tithes into the storehouse. No one's leaving, so that's good. But the question is why? Why is that? And he tells us right here in verse 10, bring all the tithes in the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. That is talking about the church. For good or bad, your obedience directly relates to the effectiveness of Wellspring Church. It does. Your obedience in bringing your tithe allows us to pay the rent on this theater. It ain't free. To pay for these lights so you can see me. to do things like send out the only mailer we've ever done, which a ton of you got for Easter. Those are the types of things we're able to do. And I'm going to tell you, that mailer we sent out was maybe the most effective mailer I've ever seen a church do. I'm just going to tell you right now, God blessed it in a mighty way. The return we got on that, the number of people who said they got it and came and checked us out, was astonishing. I want to do five more. I just can't wait to get our name out there. But it requires each of us being obedient and bringing our tithes into the storehouse. But I don't want to make it about that. Because if I make it about that, if I make it about you need to bring so we can do, then it's a guilt thing. And that's not how God rolls, man. That's not how we roll at Wellspring. We actually have a phrase about giving. No twisted arms, only willing hearts. Okay? I don't want you to give money today or any time because you feel like we twisted your arm and I was good up here and I tricked you into doing it and I made you feel guilty about it. Because that's not how God works. God designed the tithe for you to remind you that he's the provider of the stuff and you need to trust him and not your stuff. And here's what I'm going to tell you. When you get your freedom, when you get your purple finances in order, when you really get the idea that it's God and not the stuff and you trust God and not the stuff, every other area of your life will change. If you're married, your marriage will get better. If you're dating, your dating relationship will get better. If you have kids, you'll be a better parent. I'm just telling you right now. When you get that one thing in order and you lose all the stress of where's the money going to go? Where's the money going to come from? Where's it going to happen? When you free that up and give that over to God, everything changes. When we did the series of how to be rich, I actually shot a video that I want to share with you right now that talks about the different components of tithing, why we should tithe, and it helps us explain a little more that when we embrace the tithe, everything else changes. So let's check out the video.
Malachi 3:10 that we just read earlier talked about bringing the tithes into the storehouse. But I want you to see how it ends. Listen to what God says. Listen to what he says. He says, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, listen to this, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. See, God wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our faith in him with our stuff. And when we do, he is ready and willing to pour out his blessings on us. That's how to be rich. And it's because God wants you to trust him. He wants to build a relationship with you. He wants to prove himself to you that he is a better manager of your stuff than you are, because he's the creator of it anyway. You know, here at Wellspring, we got to thinking about that statement. We got to thinking about, test me in this. So here's what we want to do. We want to take God up on his offer, because we know that when we live a life devoted to God and we honor God with our stuff, he comes through. So here's what we're going to do. Starting this week, we're issuing a 3-month tithe challenge. And it's very simple. What we're doing is we're challenging you to spend the next 3 months honoring God with your money. For the next 3 months, at the beginning of the month when you have your pie, we want you to cut out the 10% first. We want you to give first. We want you to tithe to the local church first for the next 3 months. And here's the deal. At the end of that 3-month period, if you don't believe that God has come through on his side of the bargain, if you don't feel blessed, if it hasn't worked for you, if you say, you know what, this tithe thing didn't work for me, I don't believe in it, it didn't work, I hate it, here's what we'll do. We'll give your money back. That's how strongly we believe in God's word. That's how strongly we believe in what God wants to do in your heart. Because I can't stress enough, it's not about your money. We don't want your money. We want you to trust God. We want your relationship with him to grow. We want your relationship to him to transform your life. So I encourage you, take the 3-month tithe challenge. Try it out for 3 months and watch God change your life. What do you have to lose? I'm going to eat some pie.
You need to see all the videos to understand the pie reference, but we're serious about that. And we started that back then, and it still exists today. Every week when you come in, you see it on the board there, and we mean it. I'm not joking. I encourage you to do it today. Take out your connection card. Just write tithe challenge on the back. And for the next 3 months, honor God with your stuff and watch Him transform your life. And at the end of that 3 months, if He didn't, just let us know. I'll write you a check. I'll give you money back. Now, we've never given any money back because God is who He says He is. This is the only place in the Bible where He says, try it. Put me to the test. It's because He knows it's going to be hard. He knows money is that one thing that you're like, I can give up everything else, but my money, God. Oh, that's my money. That's my money. All these churches, all they want is my money. That's all they ever talk about is money. I can't give away my money. And what He's trying to lovingly whisper to you is you're missing the point. Because it's not your money. It's mine. And I want to bless you with it. And I want to take away the anxiety you have about it. But I can't until you let it go. And until you remember that it's mine. And when you get that, things are going to change. So I encourage you to check out that series as well, How to Be Rich. Man, I've loved this series. I really have. And I pray today as you walk out, you have just a little taste of what it means to have purple relationships, to love like Jesus loves, to be purple workers, to work with all your heart, to honor God, not people. And that you embrace having purple finances. You embrace the idea that it's all His. And you're going to honor Him with it. You're going to trust Him with it. You're going to give back the first tenth to Him. You're going to give it back to Him because it's His. And you give it back freely and hopefully and joyfully. Because it's a privilege to participate with Him. I encourage you as we wrap up the series to embrace God's design for every area of your life. Continue to search. Continue to try to figure it out. I encourage you to go to iTunes. Get these series, man. Download them, listen to them at the beach or while you're working out or driving your car, whatever it is you do. Just put these in your rotation of podcasts you listen to and let God speak to you. Let him pour over you as He continues to mold you and shape you into the person He wants you to be. So as we wrap up the series, here's the overview. God has a plan for your life. And it's very simple. He wants to use you to change the world. He wants you to be purple all the time in every area of your life. I'm in. Are you? Let's do it. Let's go. Let's change the world. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for, oh God, the privilege and honor and pleasure and glory and everything You can say to serve You. Lord, I just pray right now from the bottom of my heart that You speak to us today, that You comfort us, that You remind us You love us. You came to save us. You came to put something in us that You want to use to work through us to transform those around us. It's an honor and privilege to serve You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.